Thank you, Mr. Creech. Good morning, everyone. And you did sound marvelous, really. That was very nice special music. Greetings to everyone here and to those who are on the webcast. Television show I like to watch is called This Old House. Maybe some of you watched that. I grew up in an old house. Maybe that's why I enjoy seeing how we could have fixed it up. And one of the parts of the show is called What Is It?, where one of the cast members brings in a gadget or a tool, and the others are supposed to guess what it's used for, what its real purpose is. And after they give foolish things and silly things, then they tell what the real purpose is. And so I enjoy that part because I really can't identify most of those things they bring in. I've never seen them in the stores locally. I guess you can get them online probably through their website. Another way to raise money. Today I have a What Is It? Spiritual What Is It? For you. So I like to describe it, and then you can guess, try to guess what it is. It's not a tool. It's a quality or virtue. Sometimes it's regarded as weakness. Some of the ancient civilizations regarded this virtue as a weakness. But those who have this virtue will receive special rewards from God, both now and later on. And he gives special direction to those who have this quality. He will help them and give them wisdom. This virtue is a prerequisite for serving people in the right way. And it can also be elusive. Just when you think you've got it, it's gone. You might think of it like trying to pick up a watermelon seed. Have you ever tried that on a picnic plate? Picking up a wet watermelon seed, it just slithers all around there, so it's hard to catch it. But it's essential to serve others, and God can help us develop it, but we also have to work on developing it ourselves. In one place, it's likened to clothing, like putting on a cloak. And so today's subject is not a popular one in this society. It's not very popular in contemporary American society or maybe even around the world. In ancient times, the Romans thought it was a defect. But the truth is that people who have this quality do not have a defect. They have a wonderful, special quality. And the power in hands of people who don't have this quality is makes them dangerous, which is probably why it's such a dangerous world today, because we don't see much of this quality in the public square. So what our society scorns, God has put in high regard. So what is this? What is it? It's, you know, I can't give you dimensions on it. This quality is humility. Our society does not really value humility, but it's central to God's character, and that's why he places such a premium on it. In real estate, there is a saying, you know, there are three important things, you know, location, location, and location. In spiritual growth, there are also three important things to remember: humility, humility, and humility. So let's examine several facets of humility today. Let's examine these facets. Let's call this sermon Humility 101. And point A is, from the great throne room to the lowly manger. This is a description of what Christ gave up in order to come to earth to serve mankind. He is the Son of God, our Savior and High Priest, and he left the splendor and glory of heaven where everything is perfect and where everything is beautiful, and he came to earth in quite a different atmosphere. He was all-powerful there, and he voluntarily laid aside all of his divine privileges and power and rights and love. Out of love for the Father, he came to serve others. And he started on the road to becoming a suffering servant. In humility, he gave it all up and was born in a manger, surrounded by farm animals, where his mother had no help because she was far away from her mother and other relatives who might have helped her in this childbirth. And so he came to earth as a helpless human baby. The circumstances of his birth were unique in all of history, which caused a lot of gossip in the community and another display of humility. Mary and Joseph were looked upon with derision because she was pregnant before marriage, and his parents humbly endured the whispers that came their way because of that situation. His birth was not announced in palaces as might have been otherwise if for other kings, but it was humbly announced to shepherds. And I think this is very interesting. They were not a social elite, but God regarded shepherds having a job caring for the sheep, so they were unharmed until they were slaughtered for the sacrificial offerings for sin. Because God saw the shepherd's work as vital, he chose them as very unlikely subjects to hear the announcement of the birth of his son. And they were announced to him instead of throughout the kingdom. This was one more show of humility. So this is one after another thing, facets of Christ's life that show humility. And he grew up in a small town with a rough reputation. Jesus' disciple Nathanael, you remember, said later that could anything good come out of Nazareth? That's the way they thought about that town. So Jesus was identified with the ordinary. His parents were of modest means. He learned the trade of carpentry. He did hard manual labor. And he was not positioned with the elite. Throughout his ministry, he even associated with beggars, lepers, and prostitutes. And he did not choose his disciples from a seminary. He knew that a cemetery is where you bury the dead, but a seminary is where you bury the truth. And so he didn't go there to get his students. He chose a few crusty fishermen, a tax collector, a political zealot, and a doubting skeptic. And these 12 became the chosen ones who were entrusted with the message of his mission. Throughout all of his ministry, he served by teaching and healing. And at his final Passover, he instituted the foot washing ceremony, which he performed the most humble of jobs. So one commentary called this the order of the towel. You can see why that might be chosen. The order of the towel, when he washed and dried the feet of his disciples. More humility being shown. The method for his death was reserved for criminals. And so this was humiliating in addition to being humbling. And his trial and scourging and crucifixion were very humiliating. And finally, he took upon himself every sin that has ever and ever will be committed. That was total humility. So Christ certainly exhibited humility, and we are expected to follow his example. Paul wrote to us how Jesus humbled himself, and to tell us that we need to have the same attitude of obedience as Jesus Christ had. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 6 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 6. You recognize the first verse, I'm sure. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So now he begins to describe his humility. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Quite a change from a divine nature. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. More examples of his humility. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here Paul describes how Jesus gave up everything to serve mankind. What have we given up to serve our Lord? His total obedience to the Father is the reason Jesus Christ is the only one who is worthy to open the scroll, to read the scroll, open the seals on it. He is the Lamb who was slain and is worthy to receive. This is quoting from Revelation chapter 5. You'll recognize this as also set to music in Handel's Messiah. He is the Lamb who was slain and is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So if we can still kneel, not of us, all of us can, but if you can still kneel, you can be thankful that you can kneel in prayer before the Father and the Son. Point B is we are told to follow his example. We're told to be Christ-like. How can we do that? Well, remember the verse we just read in Philippians 2:15, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we strive to be humble ourselves in obedience to the Father, just as Jesus did. Now, obedience is one of the key ways in which we can humble ourselves and let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, through obedience to God the Father. So in loving kindness, the King of Kings came to the earth to honor and to demonstrate that God honors humility. Now, Jesus was not a me-first person. He was the new Adam who demonstrated God's way of life. It was a God-pleasing way of life. It was anchored in humility, not like the first Adam who was really very in tune with his own desires and cravings. Christ sought to glorify the Father and not himself. So we could ask ourselves, how can we glorify the Father? And one way is by having the mind of Christ in us, which includes having humility. Point C is a little bit on the humorous side. What is humility? What is humility? Well, humility is that embarrassing feeling you get when you're telling somebody else how great you are. It just kind of gnaws at you a little bit, you know. Should I really be saying this? There are a lot of people who have comments about humility. I'd like just to give you a couple of quotes. Ted Turner, who founded CNN and a few other things, said, if only I had a little humility, I'd be perfect. Well, Mr. Turner, I think it might take more than that, but anyway, it's a good start. And Golda Meir, who was the late Prime Minister of Israel, once said, don't be humble. You're not that great. So maybe we could look at ourselves that way. But on the serious side, humility is the foundation of all the other virtues, it seems. Humility makes us real. Webster's Dictionary says this, humility is not being proud, not being arrogant, and not being haughty. Being humble is expressing a spirit of submission, and humility is being in the state of humbleness. So, first of all, humility is not the act of putting yourself down. You might be surprised by that. But it's being accurate in your assessment of yourself, admitting your faults and admitting your strengths and your abilities. And the most important part is that you admit where they came from. And the second most important part is admitting who they should be used to serve. So humility is admitting, not putting yourself down, but recognize your abilities and using them to serve God. It's a realistic assessment of yourself. We need to be realistic in admitting our abilities and not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. I think you'll recognize this verse. It's Paul writing to the Romans. And he said, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So that's the approach we want to take. Paul, I'm not sure, had humility at the beginning, but he got it later, and he held on to it. He cited his sufferings and his credentials. I like to look at those. But he also told Timothy that in spite of all he'd been through, and he'd been through a lot to preach the gospel, He also considered himself to be the chief of sinners because of how he had persecuted the church earlier. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 22. These are the sufferings that Paul gave sort of as his credentials, showing what, actually they show his humility, I think, and what he went through in order to preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, 22. And he's here replying to his detractors, those who were defending. He's defending himself, in other words. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure. He was whipped, in prisons more frequently, in death more often, floating in the ocean for a long time. From the Jews five times, I received 40 stripes minus one. I can imagine what his back must have looked like. Those things don't heal up quickly or thoroughly, completely. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the cities, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He had lived a dangerous life. In weariness and toil, he said, you know, he had great concern for the churches that he had established. In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. All of these are ways that we can humble ourselves in the fasting and being concerned about the needs of others. Besides the other things, what comes to me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? I am not, and I do not burn with indignation. In other words, those who came into the congregations and tried to teach against what he had taught were causing people to stumble, and that was great, great indignation to Paul. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So those were the ways Paul had exhibited humility in his service. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 4, we'll read through verse 7, where he gives his credentials, and they're impressive, but we certainly want to look at them today. Though I might not have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. So he had a lot of background and a lot of training. He had suffered as he preached, but he still considered what he had done before. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, I'll just quote it to you. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the sinners, of whom I am chief. He felt that way because he had formerly persecuted the church. So part of humility is admitting our limits. That means feeling we don't have to appear perfect, because we certainly aren't. Showing humility means listening without defending ourselves to those who challenge us about some problem they've seen in us. And it means being mindful of viewpoints of others when we have to confront them and point out something they might be doing wrong. So humility is strength under control of God. And that is what Jesus showed throughout his life. A horse under control can carry a great load or pull a great load. A river under control can generate great power to light a city, to power up machinery. And a fire under control can heat a house and do other important things, generate steam for a locomotive, for example. And a Christian under control can produce what God has planned for him or her. I mentioned in the introduction, humility is sometimes referred to as a garment, and that's found in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. And the best-dressed Christians are clothed in humility. We're all supposed to wrap ourselves in humility, it says here in 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive, submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. And here's a phrase I'm sure we all recognize. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think you and I feel the same way, right? We just kind of resist those who have this proud, arrogant attitude. And it's a natural reaction, I think, but God loves a humble heart. So let's go on to verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves, and we'll come to how to do that in a few minutes, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting on all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That should be very encouraging. He does care for us. Now, if you're humble, it's easier to laugh at yourself. And sometimes we get to the point, though, we just can't seem to laugh at ourselves because the situation has gotten pretty serious. But if that happens to you, here's what I want you to do. It's a service I'm going to offer. You call me, and I'll laugh at you in case you can't laugh at yourself. So it's a free service. Point D is, why should we seek humility? I think we realize it's pretty important. Humility is a requirement of God. It's found in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Maybe you hadn't thought of humility as a requirement, but in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says exactly that. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So there are righteous requirements of the law, and here's one of them. Now, if we have no humility, we will have no entrance to the kingdom of God. No humility, no entrance to the kingdom. Let's look at Matthew 18 and verse 1 through 4 to pick up this thought. Matthew 18. So if we want to be going into the kingdom, we certainly want to be developing humility, and we remind ourselves of this once a year at the blessing of the children, 2 weeks after the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles. So here in Matthew 18, it says, reading from the Good News Bible, at that time the disciples came to Jesus asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus called a child to come and stand in front of them, and he said, I assure you that unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who humbles himself and becomes like a child. So this puts in a perspective and gives us a great deal of insight into how important humility is. And there are many blessings promised to those who are humble. I'd like to just quote a few to you. God will save the humble person. I'll just quote these to you because in the interest of time. It's Job 22:29. When they cast you down and you say, exaltation will come, then he will save the humble person. See, he will save the humble person. Humility is a prerequisite for spiritual growth because God leads and teaches the humble. Psalm 25, verse 9, 25, 9. The humble, he guides in justice, and the humble, he teaches his way. So if you want to be taught and showed the way into justice, work on the humility. The humble have wisdom, and I just wonder if this couldn't be one big reason for the problems we see in government and in business. The lack of wisdom seems to be rampant. Lack of humility may be stemming from the lack of humility. And you know what wisdom is? It's the most gracious way to do anything. The most gracious way to do anything. We rarely see this done in the public square today. Things seem to be in your face and violent. Certainly not done in humility. Now, here's a nice little run from Proverbs about the benefits of humility. There are three in a row here. I'll just quote them to you. There's Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. So wisdom comes after humility. Proverbs 15:33. Humility leads to honor. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, but before honor is humility. So humility leads to honor. And finally then in humility ends in honor and riches and life. Anybody care to have those things in their lives? Honor, riches, and life? Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Something I think we all would like to have. Now, I was reading in the Word and Life Study Bible, and they had an interesting section on humility. And one article they had is called, The Way Up is Down. The way up is down. If you want to be exalted, then you need to humble yourself. It's based on Matthew 23:12. And whosoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a promise. Now, one other benefit of humility is that God lives with the humble, and he wants to help and encourage the humble. Would you like to have God living with you? I mean, after you get the living room picked up, of course, but other than that, it would be tremendous benefits to be that close to all wisdom and all knowledge. It's based on Isaiah 57 and verse 15. So you might want to turn there. I'd like to quote it to you from the English Standard Version and then read it from the New King James Version. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits in her eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. So it seems to me to be saying that God dwells with those who are humble. To revive the spirit of the lowly. That's what comes from having that kind of help. And to revive the heart of the contrite. Give them courage. It says very similar in the New King James. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits in her eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And we know that contrite people are repentant people. One other benefit of humility, if we do not stay humble, we will stumble. I think that's the overarching lesson from Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. Which we call the blessings and cursings chapter. If we don't stay humble and obedient, we're going to stumble. So true humility, in true humility, we finally acknowledge four things. I'd like to just mention these. If we have humility, we can finally admit our ignorance. We can admit our ignorance and ask God for guidance. In true humility, we can admit our poverty in spiritual matters, and pray for God's grace. And in true humility, we can admit our weaknesses in physical things and draw on God's strength. And in true humility, our sin, we can admit our sin and realize our need for a Savior and ask for God's guidance. So we know that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. We also know that God gives repentance. Don't you think he would be most willing to grant repentance to those who have a humble heart? A humble heart is what we all need, and especially at this time as we approach Passover, as mentioned in announcements, it's 7 weeks and 5 days away, I believe. So good time to be focusing on humility and having a humble heart. I'd like to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. We often go to Acts 2:38, but this is the verse right before Peter told the Israelites to repent. And before he told them to repent, here in verse 37 of Acts 2, it says they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Sounds like that might have been approaching humility there. And they were shocked. They were stunned. They were convicted very deeply, as other translations put it. So they were then ready to repent, which is the next instruction he gave them in verse 38, to repent. So humbling ourselves is the first step of the people of God for God to begin to heal their land. When Solomon dedicated the temple, this was a message he received from God just after the dedication. It's in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's very familiar to musicians because it's been set to music and it's a beautiful melody. Excuse me. And this is right after the dedication of Solomon's temple. God gave this warning, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So it looks to me like true humility is the first step that leads to forgiveness and to the healing of the land. And in this verse, I hope you notice that God answered our next question, which is point number E. How can we humble ourselves? So there in that verse, we admit our sins. First, we admit our sins. And then we pray for forgiveness. And we seek God continually, not just occasionally. And we turn from sinful behavior. That's what the verse said. You turn from their evil ways. If you're not going to turn, then you really haven't repented. And by obeying God. So those are very important steps for building humility and humbling ourselves. We use the same tools for humility as we use for other spiritual qualities we want. We have a new booklet, Spiritual Tools, or Tools for Spiritual Growth. And certainly prayer is something we can do to humble ourselves. Pray for humility, just as we pray for other needs and other characteristics of God that we want in our lives. And fasting is an effective tool for humbling ourselves. We do that on atonement and other times during the year, we our own choice, to humble ourselves and to meditate. I like to look at 2 Timothy 2:7 as a verse you might not think of often in this, on the subject of meditation, but it's telling us there two important steps. 2 Timothy 2:7, we are to think about in this case it was Paul doing the writing, what the apostle has written, and that means to think deeply. Not to just skim over it and lightly, but to think about it, dwell on it, think at it from different angles, what could be the outcome by doing this or that. So he gives us understanding, and God will give us understanding if we do the meditation, if we think deeply about what we read in God's Word. So that's an important step, is the meditation. I think we get humility by giving up our way and yielding to God's will in our lives, giving up our way. And we get humility by giving God the credit for our abilities, for which, and what we're able to accomplish with them. That's an important point. We're going to look at some examples later, and that is high on the list for Moses, because he recognized where his abilities came from, and he gave credit to God. And here is a huge step we can take in developing humility when we realize that God is the creator and we are the created. Puts us in perspective. We look at his great creation. I can't see how anyone cannot think there's a God, but some people do. But when we realize that God is the creator and we are the created, that's a huge step towards developing humility. Here's a couple attitudes that we do definitely want to avoid. Is that my humility makes me awesome. Some people seem to have that. My humility makes me awesome. And my best quality is my extreme humility. Have you noticed? Well, that attitude won't fly for Christians, so we want to avoid that attitude. One congregation gave their pastor a humility award. It was a little lapel pin. And the next week, he wore it. And guess what happened? They took it away from him. Because humility shouldn't be worn on your lapel. Okay, we also don't want to be like Ben Franklin. He wrote in his diary, he says, I'm so proud that I have learned humility. I'm so proud I've learned humility. That brings us to point number F, is how does God humble us? Well, he led Israel in the wilderness for 40 years to humble them. The story is in Deuteronomy 8. If you like to read the whole chapter, I hope you'll take the time to do that, because it tells there why, what lessons they were to learn. It was to humble them by letting them see how dependent they were on God for everything, for the food and water. Here they were surrounded by nothing but sand and rocks and scorpions, snakes, and a few other varmints. And in the day, the sun is burning down on them. They're 100 degrees or more. He provided shade for them. At night, he provided light, because it can get very cold in the desert at night. Extreme temperature swings. And they were totally dependent upon him, and that was the lesson he wanted them to learn. And he leads us in the wilderness of our lives. We all stumble around with a lot of things that we don't know how to handle. And for the same reasons, to humble us and to let us see how totally dependent we are upon him, and to see that we should obey him. He wants to see if we will obey him. So he allows us to have trials. Trials are not meant to destroy us. They are training. They're training like an athlete has, you know, increasing strength by increasing resistance, heavier weights or longer distance running, whatever event you're in, that would increase your ability in that event. So trials are not meant to take the strength out of us, but to put strength into us. And finally, suffering is supposed to lead us to humility, and the Israelites learned that in captivity. So God humbles us through these methods. Point G, to whom should we show humility, and why would we want to do that? Let's turn to Titus 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. And here we have a reminder of how gracious we should be and how widespread our humility should go. Titus 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. This is Paul writing to Titus. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one. Boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all people. So that pretty well covers it. I mean, who would that leave out? It leaves out all the women, doesn't it? Well, I'm sure he means all the women, too. All humility, all men and women. For, and why do we do this? For we ourselves are once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So we all have a past. We all have baggage from our past lives. So we have to remember that and show all humility to all men. We ourselves were once foolish, and maybe some of us still are, but God rescued us from that condition. And maybe he will rescue those it's talking about here, those who, to whom we show humility. He might rescue them just like he rescued us. Now let's go to point H, which is looking at a few biblical examples of people who showed humility and some who did not. Some of these people had it and they lost it. Some never had it and never got it. And some had it and never lost it. So it's quite a broad spectrum of examples here from God's Word. Let's look first at Moses. And in Numbers 12, verse 3, you can read that later, Numbers 12, 3, says he was the most humble man on earth at the time. Well, now, who is humble would write that in there? Well, the situation is that after his death, Joshua or someone else inserted this description of Moses as the most humble man on earth at the time. So I don't think Moses wrote this about himself, but he was humble, and we often puzzle why. He recognized that his abilities came from God, and that he was using his abilities in total obedience to God. You know, we said earlier in the definition of being humble was being submissive, obedient. And Moses exhibited that. You know, he did not feel threatened by his subordinates, like his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron, who at one time said, you know, well, God speaks to us too. You know, it's not just Moses. At the door, right now, that's what God said. And he straightened that out right away. Miriam got leprosy, and so she realized that, and Aaron also, that God was dealing uniquely with Moses. So he let God sort things out. And Korah and his rebellion was also a challenge to Moses, but Moses let God sort that out, and he did it in a very dramatic way. The earth swallowed him up. I don't think there's any doubt where God's power, who he was dealing with after that event. King David was another example. He knew it was God who put him where he was. This comment is in 1 Chronicles 17:16. 1 Chronicles 17:16. And he had a couple of questions here, but they show his humility. I think from an early age, realized it was God who gave him everything. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" So he realized where his talents came from and where his promotions had come from. Another example is from little children. And we enjoy this ceremony, which I think is the most family-centered ceremony we have in the church, and it's a couple of weeks after the feast. Little children are an example of humility, and Jesus Christ used that in his ministry. You can read about it in Mark 10 and a couple other places, how he used little children who were dependent upon their parents for everything as an example of humility. How about the widow who put her two mites into the temple treasury? She relied on God to supply everything. So her story is in Luke 21, and there's another part of the story which is a terrible example of those who did not have any humility, is those of the rich who had the trumpet blown when they put in their money. Look at me, look how much I'm putting in. So here, a good example and a bad example from the same story. How about John the Baptist? This is a man who had a sterling attitude. He said that he must decrease and Jesus must increase. And that statement summarizes what should be, I think, our life goal. If you remember nothing else today, I hope you'll remember that's is found in John 3, verse 30. John 3, verse 30 is John's statement that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Now, let's look at some other examples. How about Satan? He had it. The Bible says he was perfect, but he totally lost it all and forever. So there's the worst example. How about Pharaoh? He never had it. He never got it. His attitude is exactly the one that we don't want to have. It's found in Exodus 5 and verse 2. I'll just quote it to you. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So in a very condescending way, he was had shown no humility, no obedience to God. How about Job? He didn't seem to have it. He was, although he'd done a lot of good things in his rulership, but he was challenging God and defending himself against God. But it seems like he got it in the last chapter, Job 42, after justifying himself before God, he finally got the point. And this sounds like he was very humble. Job 42:5, "I have heard of you," he's talking about God, "by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." He'd spent a lot of time in his life recently in ashes. You know, it was the only soft thing he could sit on because of all the boils on his body. But here he got the point at the end of the book, and he was humble. How about Naaman? He had leprosy. He asked Elisha for healing, and he was infuriated because Elisha just told him to go dip in the Jordan River seven times. He thought that wasn't dramatic enough. You know, I'm a person of high regard, high office. I should be having something more important, a great ceremony. Well, so his advisors finally convinced him to go dip in the river seven times, and he was healed. So I guess he got a little humility and time to be healed. How about King Saul? He had it, but he lost it. You know, when he was first king, he was small in his own eyes, and he was the least, from the least tribe, smallest tribe, Benjamin. You can read his comments in 1 Kings 9:20, which documents his humble start. But then he decided he could take a job that was reserved for the priests, and that was his downfall. So he had it, he lost it. How about young Solomon? He had it. Old Solomon lost it. I don't know, just queer along the way, but you can read 1 Kings 3:7, and it tells about how he had it. And then he lost it later in life. Let's just turn to 1 Kings 3:7. I'll read it to you. "Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in." Certainly a humble attitude. But a few pages later, in chapter 11, verse 4, he's now an old man. "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." So that's a sad example. Had it and lost it. And our final example is the best example. That is Jesus Christ. He always had it. He never lost it. He still has it, and he wants us to have it. His example of humility is the one of total obedience to his Father. So I hope these points have helped understand more about humility. So in conclusion, brethren, it's no wonder that the Bible has so much to say about humility. We haven't covered nearly all of it today, but a lot of it. It says it leads to honor and wisdom, the revival of spirit, the revival of strength, and eventually to salvation. Leads to honor and wisdom, the revival of the spirit, the revival of strength, and finally, salvation. If we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. Humility is not an option. It's not an option for Christians. It's a requirement. So let's reflect the humility of Christ in our lives every day. And there's one great, big, hope-filled future for Christians who have humility.